Hey, welcome to church today. My name is Scott. If you are new here, I'm the lead pastor here, and we are called Belong Church for a reason. We believe no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter where you're at in your faith journey, that you can belong in this place, because ultimately you'll discover you belong. Your identity is found in Jesus, and that transforms everything. All right, so if you are new here, welcome. I would love to treat you to a cup of coffee after service. All you got to do is come up to me or one of our leaders. If this is what you call home, Belong Church is home to you. Welcome home. It is good to have brothers and sisters in Christ where we belong in community together, and we begin to walk out our faith journey together. And we believe this, that God is going to use this church to reach this community, because that is His plan. And we discover that through a book that we've been going through called the Book of Acts. And we continue that journey. We're on chapter 4. So if you're new to this, the first three chapters have been kind of this momentous, amazing moment where you have the disciples waiting and praying, and then chapter 2 comes and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some crazy things that happen. Thousands of people hear the gospel. They give their lives to Jesus. They get baptized. Like, we got thousands now, not just a few hundred, but now thousands of people that are living this faith out. And then all of a sudden, there's another moment where they're going to the temple, to the church, where there's this crippled guy who asks for money. They're like, hey, we got no money, but here's what we got. And they just, like, filled with the Spirit, they tell this man, hey, just walk in the name of Jesus. And he stands and he walks, and another crowd swarms and they're just amazed. And it's like, man, God is on the move. But then the question becomes this: what happens when, like, everything just starts to fall apart? And today we start to see where attention comes. And we're going to open up chapter 4 of Acts. And if you can join me in that chapter 4, it says this: while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until the morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now tallied about 5,000. Sounds like an amazing moment, but also a moment like they're sharing. Like, this amazing moment happens, they share, and then all of a sudden they're like arrested and they're persecuted in a sense. So here's a couple things. Sometimes to understand what's going on, right? If you read a book, if you watch a movie, there's a couple essentials. You need to know, like, who, what, where, when, why, how, like all those different things. And for us, we still need that context. Here's what's going on. We're introduced to a couple things. You have the temple guard, right? The captain of the temple guard. The temple for them was like this outdoor market, if you will, a football field, 5 football fields long, 3 football fields wide. We're talking a massive area where thousands of people gather constantly. So they have the temple guards. There would be 150 men at call at all times for different things. You have security issues. You have people in places that they're not supposed to be. Here's what I mean. Back then, if you're a Jewish man, you kind of could almost take over the entire temple. You had different places you could gather. You're a Jewish woman, you're not allowed all the different places. If you're a Gentile, that means not a Jew, then you're only allowed really a certain place. So they made sure that they kept things in order. You're only allowed where you're allowed based on your sex or your, like, where you're from, all that. So that's what they're there for security, for different purposes. And then we're introduced, there's priests. And that goes, man, thousands of years back to Samuel, to Aaron being like the bloodline of the priest, that you could not be a priest unless you're from that bloodline. And then you have these other things, they're called judges back in the Old Testament, and then officially then we're introduced to kings. And these are people that are like the representation of humanity to God, but then you have the priests who are like the go-between, if you will, between God and the people. And they stand that gap, if you will. And these, like, this lineage, these people are there. But then you're introduced, there's things in the New Testament we read about called Pharisees. And maybe you hear me say Pharisees a lot. And it never is a good thing usually when we talk about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the, if you will, pastors of like local churches, synagogues in local regions. And they're the rule followers. They're the kid in class where you're like, oh, we're about to get out of class. The bell's about to ring. And then they're the kid that's like, no, Miss Smith, we have a pop quiz. And you're like, you son of a gun, a son of a gun. All right. Like, they're the rule followers. They're the ones that, like, they believe that culture's corrupting everything against their religion. They're the ones that put the rules for the rules, how many steps to take, what kind of food to eat, how to dress, right? Those are those people. For some of you, you went to church before, you grew up in the church, and sometimes we fall into the same gap of like, what rules do I need to follow so that I can be good in God's eyes? But already we're getting it wrong, and this is where the Pharisees had it wrong over and over again, because it's not about what rules you follow so that you can be good in God's eyes. It's that I want to live according to God's desires because I love God. And that is very different from each other. And then we're introduced, there's Sadducees. The Sadducees, they don't like to deal with the you people, right? They don't like the normal people. The Sadducees, they are looking at everything as how can we have the most power and influence. So they work with the religious leaders, and they work with like the political leaders of the time. So they care about Rome and how Rome views them because they want power and they want influence. Remember, they're being oppressed or overrun by Rome, and they want to be good with Rome so that they can have what they want. But the Sadducees also have some crazy theological thoughts differ from like Pharisees. The Sadducees don't even believe in like an afterlife. So like many of our culture today, it's like you take your last breath and everything's done. And even they believe there's a God, but they believe no afterlife. What happens when you believe that there is no life after that last breath that you take on this earth? You live for every moment of this life to get everything you can of pleasure and meaning in this life, and it never means anything. So they're searching for influence. Okay, why I say all that is so we can have the who, what, when, why, where, how, what, whatever. And the reason you need to know that is so that you can picture this properly. You have Peter and you have John. That they just had the God moment. They're arrested. And now you have everyone with influence and power coming down upon them. You have some Galilean fishermen against the government, right? This is not a good thing. This doesn't feel good, right? It's David and Goliath all over again. The view of this is intense. It's a moment where they can recognize like that tension that exists. And it's important for us to see this because then when Peter and John are arrested and standing in this moment, remember 50 days earlier, Jesus was arrested, interrogated, and ultimately executed. So likely they're not standing here like just filled with joy and like, this is cool, like God's doing awesome stuff. Like chapter 3 ended and all of a sudden, man, it feels heavy. And they're like, this is not going to end well. And for many of us, like, maybe it's been taught to you, or maybe just you thought the wrong way about your faith, where you thought, man, once like I give my life to Jesus and I try to like, man, recognize my identity in him, then everything just settles. But that's not what we're told. So you've gone about it with an expectation of like, everything's going to be good now. And I promise you, everything's going to be great, but not to your expectation and not in your time frame. God doesn't promise everything's going to be like just comfortable now, but he promises that, man, you're going to have a power that you never could imagine and that I'm going to work in you like you could never believe. All right, let's continue reading. Chapter 4, verse 5, we pick up, continue. It says this, the next day. So, right, they're in prison, they stay a night, and the next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, essential, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Encouraging moment. Peter speaks before this high council. I mean, we're talking the most educated people in religion, right? Are there demanding and questioning them. Peter, a fisherman, stands up and speaks. The most important part, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. The same Holy Spirit that filled Peter in that moment is the same Holy Spirit that fills each of us believers. Amen. What's the difference? For so many of us, like, it doesn't, my life doesn't look like their life. Like, theirs is intense, right? There's crazy moments that exist and happen. Like, why doesn't mine happen that way? When I was a kid, if you're my age or older, likely you had similar upbringing. After school, you get home, you drop off your stuff, and you go play outside. Novel concept for some of you, but you would go and you would play outside, right? We didn't have phones. We didn't have phones in our pocket where you just pull it out and you're like watching all the time. Like, we didn't have that kind of stuff. Like, we had nothing. Like, we just went and played and we had nothing on us at any time. And we just went out. And we didn't stay, like, on our block. Like, our parents weren't like, just stay in this area. Like, we just went. Our parents didn't know where we were. I don't know if they cared either. And we just went wherever we want. And we rode our bikes and we went, right? And when we got thirsty, we didn't go home. And not like kids today. Like, my kids, they all have, like, Stanleys or something. Like, every kid walks around with, they're like, I got my water. Like, we had nothing. We had nothing on us. We didn't have money. We didn't go to the store to get water. We had nothing. What did we do? If you're my age or older, you know what we did. Any house, anywhere, had a hose on the side of it. That's where we went. I like that. That's what we clap for. We're like, woo! You believe in hoses more than you believe in... Okay. But here's the thing. This picture, right? This moment was maybe the only moment in society that you saw, like, those who are last will be first. We came not to be served, but to serve. Because every kid, you know what they did? They went, hey, you can have that that water first. And they stood there at that faucet. You enjoy this. And they turned it on. Because they knew that that first amount of water was like boiling lava. So they didn't do it out of love. They did it out of being funny. What else you could do is you'd maybe pinch the hose a little. They'd be like, oh, no water. And then you'd let it go again. And the amount of water that came out. But the reason I bring that up is more of a visual. Whenever you needed a break from water or something, you didn't turn it off or something. You just bent the hose, right? Took a breath, whatever, and then you got more water. When it comes to the Spirit, for so many of us, we're like bending that hose. We're quenching it. We're not like, we're only wanting it when we want it. And the problem is that's not how it works. Galatians is very clear. Galatians speaks about this tension, if you will. The same tension where over and over we're experiencing this tension of it says, you can live by the Spirit or you can live by the sinful nature, the flesh. And there are no, like, you can't, like, balance that out. You can't be like, well, when it's convenient, like, you can't do that. It's one or it's the other. And it says, here's what happens. The sinful nature, the flesh, this is what it produces. It produces, like, anxiety, depression, anger, frustration, hurt, like, division and chaos and lust and addiction. That's what the nature of humanity creates on itself. Look around us. See all the problems. See all the issues. That is our own humanity at work. But then it says, but if you live by the Spirit, it produces these things. It says love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, like these virtuous things. And it says this. It says that everything that the sinful nature, the flesh, what you just desire in your own, everything of that, the Spirit wants nothing to do with. And what the Spirit produces and does, your human nature on its own has nothing, wants nothing to do with that. And it's like, man, you will live by one. Which one are you going to live by?
Right.
And this becomes like the struggle for us. My question, like, do you think that Peter, when he was arrested and that next morning he's called out, that he just had all the right answers? Like, he's going to bring, over and over he does this, he brings old scripture, Old Testament, and he's like, remember what God's word says, which they valued. And this little fisherman that was not educated like they are, he just starts repeating and quoting scripture perfectly for this moment. Do you think it was because he just had all the answers? No. It's because he's filled with the Spirit of God. And the same is true for you. So often we're like, man, I can't really explain this to somebody. I don't know how to properly rebuttal every question that someone has. So instead, I just won't say anything. That's like the biggest problem you could ever have. It's just to decide not to say anything. But we're called not to have all the answers, but to rely on the Spirit of God to guide us and direct us. Those living according to the flesh will get results according to the flesh. Here's what I mean. We look around in our world, in our own lives. I know you can, and I know I can. Too often, I rely on my own understanding, and my own understanding will get me only to my own understanding. And there's a deeper, like, desire and yearning of humanity, and it cannot be answered by humanity. It's the Spirit of God that guides and directs and answers these questions. So here's this picture. Remember it. See it. They heal a crippled man. Not they, but the Spirit of God working through them. A crippled man, he stands up. Everyone else is like, how'd you guys do that? And the crippled man's the only one that's like, praise Jesus, right? He gets it while everyone else doesn't. And then they're like, we can't have this. So they arrest them, right? And they keep them overnight. And then there's this like tension that exists. You have, man, revival and momentum and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden they're arrested. And now you're experiencing the beginnings of more and more persecution that's going to exist. You have this tension. You know, this tension that happens, and today we kind of are in a season, and every year as a faith, as Christians, we recognize certain seasons and the reminders of the importance of what Christ has done. It's not about the date, it's about the reminder of what Christ has done. And this is a season that we step into where we this Sunday is known as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is this moment where Jesus enters a city and like hundreds, thousands of people come and they start just rejoicing and be like, Hosanna, like Messiah, like he's here. Which seems really crazy when you realize that 5 days later, those same people that were yelling Hosanna are now yelling crucify him. It's like, what happened? Here's the thing. They believed that the Messiah was coming, but was coming and was going to bring about a, if you will, political or military, like, rebellion to free them from oppression. It's been hundreds of years of different countries oppressing them. They believed, finally, someone's coming to free us as a nation. And when Jesus doesn't come to free them from political tension, but free them from something much harder and difficult and more important, they get frustrated. He didn't show up. That must not be him. He didn't do what we expected. The same is true of so many for us. As long as God shows up the way you expect, then you're like, man, I'll follow him the rest of my life. But when things don't happen the way you anticipated, then all of a sudden we like quickly give up on these things. Their expectation, they flip 180 degrees from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him. For so many of us, we can have the same tension when God doesn't show up how we planned or expected. But I think this, again, is a picture of, like, you have the Spirit of God and you have the human nature, the flesh, our own human reasoning. And we're called to have faith and to trust, to rely on this. I think it's more impressive if you can respond and say, man, God is a good and loving God, even when you're walking through the midst of loss. I think it's more impressive when you can say God is a good father when your earthly father abandoned you at a young age. It's more impressive when you can say that God is a provider when you're in the midst of job loss and uncertainty. It's more impressive that you can say, man, God can break addictions and chains even when you're still walking through that tension of like, man, how and when will I overcome this? We're not called to only like respond to God when things are good. But we're called to like rely on Him and trust Him and let the Spirit work. And it is clear as day, and you will see this as we continue reading in chapter 4. Like, the Spirit's at work. But the circumstance doesn't look great. It doesn't look great for them right now. And the same is true for us. Christians, your job is to represent Christ. I want to make sure like we can talk about the Spirit and the flesh, but I also want to, Christians, that we see for a moment, our job is that we also see, no matter what moment we're in, we are called to represent Christ well. Amen. So they're standing there arrested, imprisoned. They could be angry and frustrated, but they also see an opportunity. Because this entire time, make sure you understand, the Pharisees, those enemies, if you will, God throughout the scripture is still reaching them too.
That's right.
That they would finally repent and turn back to Him and discover grace and mercy. And God's going to use Peter and John in this moment to proclaim that news as well. And I believe every day God uses each of us as Christians to represent Christ well. Scripture even speaks about like work with diligence, work with excellence. That when you go to work, don't give it like half, give it everything you have. You're a representation of Christ at work with your coworkers, the ones that always complain and are frustrated all the time. And it's so easy in your flesh to be like, yeah, I agree, he's annoying, or whatever it is, but instead to be like, you know what, maybe he had a bad day and he needs a coffee, or whatever it is, like to just show a little grace and compassion. How hard is it for us in our work to do that? In our homes, our kids, our family members, our spouses, that they would see grace and mercy and they would see Christ through our actions. Because we know that we are a representation to the next generation as well. Out and about, no matter where you're at, when you're driving down the road, this one's the hard one for me. I don't want to tell you Jesus loves you. I want to tell you get off the road. But what I need to do is say, you know what, no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, maybe God would use me in this moment. And then I can represent Him well. And we say this here. We say, like, man, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at, like, no matter how much you feel like you know or don't know about the Word of God, I believe this, that God uniquely is going to use you to reach that one person in your life. He's not using me. He's not using someone else. He's going to use you. Represent Christ well. Walk in the Spirit. Trust that the Spirit is going to use you and work in you, not in your own understanding, not in your own human reasoning. All right, I want to bring you back to that last text. And as I do, can you stand with me as we read this? Acts chapter 4, right at the end, they're being interrogated and asked questions, and they respond and they say, "For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures." He says, where Old Testament, Old Scripture, it says, the stone that all the builders reject is now the cornerstone. The cornerstone, like, I'm not into construction. I learned a little from my family, but I don't know a lot. But the cornerstone is like that first essential piece that then everything else is built off of. Like, Christ is the thing that you rejected. But now He is the essential piece that everything, the foundation that everything is on. But I love this because it says, Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures. And they do this over and over again, where they remind them of what was once said and promised long ago. The prophets, the kings, other people spoke about things coming. That thing has come. It is Jesus, the Messiah. And it was like 50 days ago where they responded and said, Hosanna, like, praise God, He's arrived. And they got it, but then they missed it so quickly. And they're reminding again. And this then reminds, like, throughout Scripture, there's moments. Moses is told by God to go and like speak to his people. And Moses is like, who do I say sent me? And God responds in the original text, in the original language, this would mean so much more than just like in our language what it means, but like it means encompasses everything. And God just says, I am. And then Jesus, thousands of years later, he'll be feeding people bread and he will say, I am the bread of life. He will say, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the light. I am the gate. I'm the thing that you get through, that you get access to, that you and I today, that we would discover this, that our identity is found in Christ, that it's the Spirit of God that works in us, that uses us, and that today you would walk away, not living according to your own reasoning, but the revelation of the Spirit of God in your life. Church, would you declare this truth? You are chosen. God loves you. God has a plan for you. You are who God says you are, not what your past looks like. You're a child of God. Declare this truth. Recognize this reality. This is who God is. Declare this. Come on.